Morning, everybody. Man, it's great to see all of you here this morning. I love what Jane said. It's not a hoax. It's not a scam. It's not fake news. It's really true. It's not too good to be true. It's really true. Jesus is alive. Come on, let's give the Lord a great hand. This is the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. It is the centerpiece of Christianity. Without the resurrection, the Bible says that all of us are foolish, that we bought a scam, that we bought a hoax, that we believed a lie. But it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have the power to live the Christian life.
Right.
So today, guess what we're going to talk about? The resurrection of Jesus. Yeah, we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. For those of you that are here this morning that perhaps you haven't been to church in a long time, or maybe this is the first time you've been to church this year, I want to just say this to you. Welcome home. We're glad you're here. We're glad everybody's here. We're glad you made the effort to get here this morning. And I want to tell you something. When you get turned on to Jesus, it'll change your whole world. And nothing you've been through, nothing you've done, nothing you've been a part of is too bad to let Jesus welcome you back into the family. So welcome home. Welcome home. Think about 2,000 years ago, back on the day that Mary and the girls went to the tomb, followed by Peter and John. Think about the excitement that they had. If you think about that week, it was a pretty desperate week. John chapter 14, Jesus began to recognize that his men were anxious, that they were worried, that they were afraid, that they were scared. He says, look, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and get you. So where I am, you'll be. And he says, you know what? You know the way. You know where I'm going, and you know the way. And Thomas spoke up in John chapter 14, verse 6, venting his anxiety, I'm sure, because he already knew, these guys knew that, boy, if they go back to Judea, they're looking to stone them there. They're looking to kill them. They're looking to deal with them. And so Jesus already said, we're going to head back that away. And so Thomas speaks up, perhaps on behalf of all of them, maybe it was his own anxiety. He said very clearly, and very emphatically, he said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how, I don't need that, thank you. And brother, I'm a professional. I don't need that thing. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. We do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way he said I am, in the English, it's easy to just kind of skip over, but he was extremely emphatic about it. He basically was saying to them, in effect, me, myself, I, and only I am the way, the truth, and the life. And today, I want to declare to you that Jesus Christ is the life. He's not just the life that we're going to enjoy once we go to heaven, but he's the life here on earth. He's the physical life that we have today, that we're living in this moment. He is the life that we have spiritually in union and communion with him. He is the life that we have with one another. Jesus is the originator of life. Jesus is the sustainer of life. Jesus is the author of life. And today, we're going to talk about that life that Jesus is. You see, life always finds a way to flourish. Life always finds a way to flourish. I was in my driveway yesterday afternoon. I had been working on the message, and I just needed a break. Went out and started praying and in the driveway. And we have these rocks that line our driveway. And when we put those rocks in, we put a real thick coat of rubber underneath them so that the weeds wouldn't grow up between the rocks. And as I was walking down the driveway, I noticed that grass and weeds had broken through some of that rubber. And I thought to myself, you know what? Life always finds a way. Life always finds a way. It always finds a way to flourish. How many of you were around in 1993? A few of you. How many of you have seen the first Jurassic Park movie? Do you know there was a great theologian in that movie? It was Jeff Goldblum. He played a character named Dr. Ian Malcolm. And he said this in the movie, life will not be contained. Life breaks free. It expands into new territories. It crashes through barriers painfully, maybe even dangerously. Why? Because life always finds a way. They were talking about dinosaurs. These guys were genetically engineering dinosaurs from mosquito DNA. And so they had these dinosaurs. They figured out a way for these dinosaurs to live and not reproduce so that they couldn't get away and get off the island. And the theologian, Dr. McCormick there said, life always finds a way. And it's true with Jesus. He always finds a way. He always finds a way. We have some dear friends who live down in Burney, Texas, which is down by San Antonio. Our friends are Dale and Sherry Davis. I spoke with Dale yesterday. Dale was supposed to be here in December for our daughter's wedding, and he and Sherry were going to come up for the wedding. They'd already packed their bag back in December, the weekend that they were coming, and bags were in the car. And that morning he woke up and he had a pain in his chest. And so it's pretty bad. So his son said, well, look, let's just run you by the emergency room. Let them look at you, make sure you're okay. And so Dale went by the emergency room about 6:30 in the morning, bags packed to drive to Dallas. And the doctor examined him, did an EKG, and came back and said to him, Mr. Davis, you're not going anywhere. I've already scheduled a cardiologist to see you. You're going to have heart surgery this afternoon. You have at least 3 100% blockages in your heart, maybe 4. And so you're going to have surgery this afternoon. And so Dale, of course, said absolutely. And that afternoon, he went into surgery. And so after surgery, he remembers, and he was telling me about this yesterday as I talked to him on the phone, he remembers the doctor talking to him after surgery. A lot of things he does, but he remembers very distinctly what the doctor said. He said, Mr. Davis, you are a walking miracle. He said, you know, the artery in your heart, and he named the artery, and I'm sorry, I can't remember it, that was blocked is the one that's called the widowmaker. That when it gets blocked, you're dead. But your heart has done something very interesting. The collateral arteries around that blockage have gone around and done a natural bypass. And your heart is very healthy. You don't have one, not any dead tissue in your heart at all. And you'll be able to not only recover from this, but you'll be able to go on and have a great life. Those arteries that surround the blockage are called collateral arteries. And they have the power to regenerate. They've got the power to go around a blockage. And in his case, not only did they go around it, but they saved his life. Life always finds a way. Life always finds a way, regardless of the barriers. Regardless of the obstacles, regardless of the impossibilities, life always finds a way. We're going to look today at the story of Lazarus. If you brought your Bible, you can turn to the story of Lazarus. It's in the book of John, John chapter 11. And we're going to begin in verse 1. If you did bring your Bible, right behind me, I'll have the verses up and you can take a look at them. Life always finds a way. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Yeah, life always finds a way. Now, there was a certain man who was sick, Lazarus, lived in Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. I want you to notice, first off, that these are not just rank-and-file churchgoers. These are very committed Christ followers. They're very committed. They're personal friends with the Savior of the world. And so they have an intimate relationship with Jesus already. And so they sent to Jesus. Jesus is in Galilee. It's 2 to 3 day, maybe even 4 day walk, depending on the weather, from Galilee to where they live in Judea, near Jerusalem. And so they sent word to Jesus. Jesus, the one whom you love, he's sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. What I want you to see is this, is that every problem that you go through has a purpose. Everything that you walk through has a reason that you walk through it. Everything that you, difficulty in life, has some kind of directive from God upon it. And this particular problem, this friend of Jesus, Lazarus, being sick, had a purpose. What was the purpose? Not that he would die from it, but the purpose was what? That the Son of Man, the Son of God, would be glorified through it. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Man, he really loved him, didn't he? Tell you what we'll do. Let's just take a 2-day vacation before we go see about him. It doesn't seem natural, does it? It doesn't seem exactly right. It seems a little partial, a little unfair. I mean, they wouldn't have sent for him if he wasn't in dire need, dire straits. But Jesus already knew that there was a purpose in what he was going through. So Jesus, in that purpose in what he was going through, in his sovereignty, said, whoa, just relax here for another couple days. Relax here for another couple days. Because not only is this about Lazarus being raised from the dead, but this is setting the tone, setting the pace for what Holy Week was going to be like, the triumphal entry, etc., Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and the resurrection on Sunday. And so he stayed 2 more days in that place. Verse 7, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Verse 14, he says plainly to the disciples, Lazarus is not sleeping. He's dead. He's dead. Let's get down to verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus when he came, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. So Jesus shows up after 2 days extra in Galilee, after a couple days, maybe as many as 3 days, walking back down to Judea. And he shows up there, and immediately he is met by Martha. Remember Mary and Martha? Martha was the one who served, you know, while Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. And so Martha said to him, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You can almost hear the disappointment in her voice. Her hope is now dead. All that remains, all that's left to do is just comfort her family, be with them, because Lazarus is dead, and he's been dead. And so if Jesus had only made this a priority, if Jesus had only come when he could have come, if Jesus had only been here instead of up there doing whatever he was doing in Galilee, then maybe, perhaps, no, in her mind, Lazarus would still be alive. But the reason that he's dead is because Jesus wasn't there. The reason he's dead is because Jesus didn't make it a priority for him, for him to be healed. And so you can read and you can feel the deep disappointment that she has. Her hope is dead. Verse 22, she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha is a little bit ignorant, not in the sense that she's stupid. She's very smart. Not in the sense that she has no capacity for knowing, but in the sense that she just doesn't know. When she said, whatever you ask of God, I know that God will give it to you. She's standing next to God. She can ask whatever she wishes and it'll be done for her. But she's ignorant of that. She doesn't know that. She doesn't get that. And so Jesus speaks very clear to her. He said to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. In verse 24, she says to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She just can't bring it into her believing that somehow the originator of life is standing right beside her, that the sustainer of life, that the healer of the world, that the Messiah is right there beside her, and yet she doesn't get it. So what does she say? Yes, Jesus said to her plain and clear, your brother's going to rise again. And she said, yeah, I know. And she's looking to the future, to that great resurrection in the sky. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. You would think in that point, the light would come on. You think in that moment, you say, I got it. I got it. He says, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. Now watch this, that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Not who's already come, but who is coming. That's the problem with a lot of our theology. We got the same problem as she does. We don't realize that God is a God of the moment, that he lives in the present. We're always looking to some future tent, some future time, some future place, that somehow God's going to deliver us, bring us out of bondage, heal us, save us, set us free, whatever. But God wants you to know, wants me to know, wants us to know in this moment, he's a God of the present. He lives in the now. He's here now. His presence is here now. And whatever you're going through, wherever you are, whatever problem you're having to deal with, whatever crisis you're living in, Jesus wants to move now. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the one who is the originator of all life. And so she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Verse 28, and when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. I don't remember reading that in the text anywhere that he was calling for Mary. Do you? I think perhaps she'd just gone to her end of trying to tell Jesus it wasn't going to happen today, right? That this is just not the day for her brother to rise from the dead. So she said, well, maybe Mary can make some way for her. You see, we all create the world that we live in with the words that we use. The words that we say, the sentences that we use, the way that we talk creates a universe for us to live in. And Martha had created a universe that the Savior of the world could only save out there in the future. The healer of all mankind could only heal out there in the future. The resurrector of all the just could only resurrect at the end of time, somewhere out there in the future. She had created that world with her words. And I want to just say to us today that we need to recreate our world. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus is a God of the present. And he's always ready. He's always ready to move. He's always ready to heal. He's always ready to deliver. He's always ready to set free. But he doesn't work on me and you on our timetable. He works on his timetable. And the question is, when he comes, will you be ready? That's the real question, isn't it? So she says, Mary, the teacher has come. He's calling for you. Verse 29, as soon as she heard that, Mary arose and quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into town, but he was still in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Every person, every time you've got a problem, you're always going to find friends who will go and weep with you, who will go and agree with you, who will go and stand with you. Look, it's great to have friends to comfort you in your moment of despair, your moment when you're hurting, your moment when you've got crisis going on in your life. But what you want is you want people around you who can see the big picture, who aren't just focused in on just comforting you, but they're focused in on what does God want in this situation? What is God's purpose in this situation? Where is God? So every person has an entourage of people that'll agree with them, whatever they want to do. Find people that'll stand with you and will direct you, help you, hope with you, standing on God's word, standing on God's word. And so when Mary came to Jesus, where he was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She has a little bit of different cadence, a little bit of different voice, and perhaps you hear and can see the resentment that she has. Maybe you can see the disillusionment in her, the distress in her voice. She's offended. She's offended that their good friend Jesus will not make this priority to get back and help them. Why is she offended? Don't you understand that she's the one who came in and anointed the Lord's feet with perfume and washed his feet with her hair? Lord, I've been there for you. I've done my duty for you. I've worked for you. I have lavishly poured out and sacrificed for you. And you couldn't do me this one little deal, this one little favor? She was offended, hurt. All that we've done for you, all that we've sacrificed, why would he be so unfair? Why would he be so partial? Why would he be so subjective? Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He wasn't troubled that she was weeping. He's troubled that she doesn't believe. Having had an intimate relationship with her whole family, she having been that close to him, and she somehow doesn't think he cares. He groaned, was troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he said. They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And verse 35 is the shortest verse in the whole Bible. Jesus wept. When I grew up, I thought he wept because he had compassion. He does have compassion. He wept because he's absolutely can't believe they don't get it. He's telling them, it's to their face. He's dead, but he's going to rise again. He's not sleeping. He's really dead, but he is going to rise again. I am the resurrection and life. Your brother will rise again. And yet he can't find anybody but offended, hurt, upset people who think that he's put them off and not made them a priority and doesn't really love them. Because that's really what they're calling into question. Does God really love me? Does he really love us? Then the Jews said, "Wow, see how Jesus loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" He must be unfair. He must be partial. He must be subjective. I mean, he opened the eyes of strangers, and this is his beloved. Verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Just take just a minute and just think about that just for a moment. You got all these people around that can't believe that Jesus didn't heal him and make this a priority. Finally, Jesus in himself says, "Where have you put him?" And they brought him to a cave. I love what Jürgen said back in January, our friend Jürgen Matessis. He said, anywhere you see a cave in the Bible, a cave is either a womb or a tomb. It's either a womb or a tomb. It can be either one. It can be a place where your dreams, your hopes, your calling, your life, your marriage, where it dies. Or it can be a place where your dreams, your hopes, your marriage, your life, your family is born anew. It can be either a tomb or a womb. And so he comes to the tomb, and there's a stone that's laid against it. And so he says, "Take away the stone." Version I love reading says, "Roll away the stone." Roll it away. That stone really represents the obstacle, the barrier. It represents the impossibility of what was about to happen. It represents the unbelief, the sin, the fears that all the people there had, the sarcasm, the hurt feelings, the offenses. That stone was the barrier between Jesus and that dead man. That stone was the barrier between Jesus and the man who's dead in the tomb who is soon going to be resurrected. And every one of us reside at some point in our life, maybe multiple times, in a cave. And that cave always has a stone in it. The obstacle that exists between you and God, between your hopes and dreams and God. And so we've got to roll away those obstacles. We got to roll away those impossibilities. You think, this guy stinks. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. He's decaying. It is impossible that he can be raised again from the dead. And so that stone has to be rolled away. The unbelief with it has to be rolled away. And so he says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Let's talk about that just for a second. I preached a message earlier this year in just that verse right there. Because how many of you know you do not see with your eyes? You see through your eyes. You do not see with your eyes. You see through your eyes. You see what you expect, what you want, what you think, what you hope is there. Right? And so what did Martha see? She saw a corpse that had been rotting for 4 days. What did Jesus see? A dead man is fixing to be alive again. And so we got to begin to see like Jesus sees. And how are we going to do that? By believing what his word says. By believing what his word says. The Bible says that nothing shall be impossible for God. Well, we think, yeah, I believe that, but this guy's been dead for 4 days. I mean, he already stinketh. Right? He's already stinking. And so he's been dead 4 days. So I know nothing is impossible with God, but this is pretty impossible. Right? We all have somewhere out there that our limit is. But the problem is not that there's a dead corpse in that grave. The problem is that the dead corpse still living right here in our brain. And we've got to begin to think before we see. Because we if we believe, we'll see. And so the way you believe is the way that you see. Jesus saw a corpse about to come to life. Why? Because he knew, he believed, he understood that that corpse was fixed to be called back into life. Why? Because he is the resurrection and the life. And so he has the authority to do that. Not only does he have authority, that is his nature. That's who he is. That's what he's all about. He's looking for something dead. Right? He wants something dead. Why? So he can raise it back up again. The problem with us is that we keep just enough of it living that Jesus can't resurrect something that's living. It's got to be dead before you can resurrect it, right? It's got to be dead before it's valuable, right? It's got to be dead before you can actually speak to it and see it rise again from the dead. If it's not dead, you cannot resurrect it. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's awesome truth right there. Yeah. So they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. I got it, God. I got it, Father. You don't have to, I mean, it's done. But because all of these other people around, let me ask you and believe. And so when he had said these things, verse 43, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died, been 4 days in the tomb, already stinking, came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to those who were nearby, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. Two thoughts. As we finish that, sir, number one is that Lazarus responded to the call. Now you think, well, you know, all of us have heard the thought, well, had he not mentioned Lazarus by name, the whole dead world would have gotten up in that moment, right? Lazarus, come forth. So he responded to that call. And secondly, what you've got to understand is that getting free of bondage, getting free of death, can never be accomplished alone. You got to have people to help you. That's why we have the local church. That's why we have each other. That's why we have the fellowship in the saints. Why? Because we need each other. Why do we need each other? To get the smell and the stench of death off of us. To get all the old nature out of our ways. To deal with all that stuff that stinks about us and get that stuff dealt with. How are we going to get that dealt with? By our brothers and our sisters coming around us and helping us take off those dead clothes. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
So let me ask you a question today. Easter Sunday 2017, how's your hope? How's your hope? We just saw Lazarus' story. What's your story? Where are you at in the process of what's going on in your life? Are you dying? Do you have a relationship that's dying? Do you have a bank account that's dying? A job that's on its deathbed? How's your hope? A child? A friend? A marriage? A grandchild? How's your hope? A future? A job? A career? How's your hope this morning? How is your hope this morning? I want to give you just four easy thoughts, very quick, very easy, about how you can see the resurrection life come back into your hopes and dreams. How you can see the resurrection life come back in your hopes and dreams. The Bible says in Proverbs 13 that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But I can tell you this, that hope lost makes the heart dead. When you lose hope, you can't exercise your faith. And when you can't exercise your faith, you can't please God. And when you don't please God, that's sort of the end of the line for a lot of people. So you got to rejuvenate your hope. You got to see your hope resurrected. So what do you do? How do you see your hope resurrected? How do you see your hope resurrected for your health? How do you see your hope resurrected for your family, for your kids, for your grandkids, for your children, for your friends, for your marriage? You've lost hope in your marriage. You've lost hope with your friends. You've lost hope with your health, your finances. How do you see that hope resurrected? How do you see it resurrected? Number one, ready? Acknowledge that it's dead. Jesus can't resurrect something that's still living. And some of you got some of your hopes on life support. Just go ahead and let it die. Let it go. Because it never was going to amount to nothing with your best efforts anyway. You need Jesus. You need him desperately. You need him. So acknowledge that hope is dead. Number two, roll away the stone out of your life. Roll away the stone out of your life. What things are impossible, roll that away, because all things are possible with God. The things that you're disappointed about, things that you're disillusioned over, the dead religion that's always pointed out there in the future that Jesus can do something out there. Conventional wisdom. He'd been dead for 4 days. There's no way to raise him up. The ignorance. Just didn't know. Self-reliance. I just keep breathing life into this. Hey, let it go. Addictions. Unbelief. Resentment. You know, I always mention this because I think it's important, because I talk to so many people that are dealing with this. But, you know, the Bible says that the first commandment with a promise is that you should honor your mother and father in the Lord so that all things will go well with you, so that your life will go well. And sometimes we look at our life and can't understand why it's not going well, but you hate your parents. You're angry with your dad. Can't believe your mother was this way. Maybe you don't even know who they are. They abandoned you. Honor them doesn't mean that they're right or what they did was right. It just means they're your parents. And without them, you wouldn't be here. So you honor them, see? So resentment, fear, offense. It's so easy to get offended in the church. It just is, because we're putting our best foot forward. We're putting our heart into something, and it's just easy to get offended. Jesus said that offenses must come. The issue is not that you don't want to get offended. Everybody is. The issue is that you don't want to stay that way, because that offense will grow. And it will become an unforgiveness. And from that, a bitterness. And from that, a faction. And you find yourself isolated back in that cave with that offense stone rolled in front of you. A tomb barren. Offense. You got to roll away the stone of offense, the stone of unforgiveness, bitterness, the perception of God being unfair. You got to roll that away. Sin. The sin which so easily entangles us. You got to roll that away. So you acknowledge that hope and your best efforts are dead. Let it go. Number two, roll away the stone. That means that these bones can live again. But God's got to do something. It's God's time, okay? Step number three, obey Jesus. He tells you to come forth, you come forth. He tells you to stand up, you stand up. He tells you to go there, you go there. He tells you to come here, you come here. You obey the call of Jesus on your life. He tells you where you're supposed to be, get there. Get there. And step number four, get yourself into community. Get yourself into community. That doesn't just mean you check the box, I found a church that I sort of like it and I'll be around sometimes. No, that means you build relationships and you go deep with them. You open your heart, find somebody you open your heart to, you open your life to. Get into community. So vital and so important. Because life always finds a way. There's a resurrection right around the corner for some of you. But you got to roll that stone away. You got to acknowledge that your best efforts are not cutting it. So let it go. And ask God to intervene. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. Some of you are here today because God brought you here. You're sitting there thinking, how did I get here this morning? How in the world did I get to this place today? Because God brought you here. Why did he bring you here? Because he wants you to know that he's the resurrection and the life. And no matter what problem you're dealing with, there is a purpose for it. And it's time for you to let go and let God do his thing. Because God wants to resurrect your hopes, your dreams, your life, your family, your job, your career, your finances, your marriage. He wants to resurrect that. He wants to resurrect it. Here's the question. Will you let him? Will you let him? Acknowledge it's dead. Roll away the stone. Will you let him? Let's all stand together. Would you bow your heads, please? Close your eyes. This could be an awesome day for you. Could be a life-changing moment for you. God's brought you here. How many of you would say, you know what? I have lost hope. My hope is dead. For whatever reason, for whatever situation, financial, relational, health, spiritual, you know, you've just lost hope. It's gone. And you want to see God resurrected. If that's you, would you raise your hand wherever you are? High. In fact, just put both hands in the air. Just put both hands in there. All over the room, got people. People said, you know what? I've lost hope. I've lost hope. Don't let this moment pass you by. If you're one of those, just put your hands up. I want to just pray for you. Pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, for the men and women across this room, Lord, who have both hands up in an act of surrender. Lord, they're going to let this hope go. They're going to quit trying to breathe life into it. And Lord, they're going to let it go, and they're going to let you, God, take over. And Lord, I just ask you just to help them now. Roll away the stone of unbelief. Roll away the stone of hurt feelings. Roll away the stone of disappointment, offense. Roll away the stone of God being unfair. Roll that stone away of unforgiveness. Roll away the stone of broken dreams and a broken life. And Jesus, let the cave that they're dwelling in become a womb for something new today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Can you put your hands down? If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're ready to invite Christ to come into your life and your heart, perhaps for the first time, or maybe it's the first time as an adult. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I'm going to pray with you, pray for you. Anybody here like that? I'd like to give Jesus my heart, my life today. I've never done that before as an adult. I'd like to do that today. Where are you? Anybody here? Anybody here? Raise your hand high. Wave at me so I can see you. Anybody like that? Okay. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you. Lord, I see you. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Father, that today, that, Lord, as this person prays, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would reveal yourself to them. Lord, I pray that you would open up their understanding. Lord, that they would know that you have a depth, a breadth, a height, a width of love for them that's beyond their capacity to receive. Lord, open up the windows of heaven. Pour out your Spirit upon them, Lord. Father, as they turn, Lord, from trusting in themselves, let them turn to trust in you. And Lord, let today be the first day of a whole new creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to your neighbor, give them a big hug, high five, handshake, and bless them. And tell them life will find a way. Life always finds a way. God bless you. Worship was awesome this morning.